sunshine. Say amen.
Yeah.
No more shoveling, at least for a little bit. Today's passage goes into Jesus as he continues to hang around after the feast in Jerusalem, and he's still causing trouble. Amen? Yeah, Jesus causes a good kind of trouble, though not everybody agrees. But he does something great. You remember last year, we talked about it a lot. At this time at the festival, right? The Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus came and he healed a dude at a pool. Remember that? What was the problem? People like getting healed, right? Amen? But a lot of people didn't like when he did it, right? What day was it when Jesus healed that man 38 years crippled? On the Sabbath. They said, you're supposed to rest. How could you go doing these healings? How could you? Now, you all know Jesus has talked about that quite a few places. And by the way, who's the Lord of the Sabbath?
Jesus.
Amen. Now, he even pointed out their hypocrisy, right? He says, if you guys have like a donkey or an animal that's lame, aren't you going to go help it? But you got these people who are hurt and they need it. Are they not more important than a donkey? How many times has Jesus in the Word had to point things out to us, truths we had a hard time with? And he says, doesn't the Father love you guys? Doesn't he care about those little sparrows, right? Remember, his eye is on the sparrow. It's a song written about that thing, right? In Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, Sermon on the Mount. And he says, hey, if he cares about these little birds, don't you care? Don't you know he cares a lot more about you? Amen? That's right. It's not that God doesn't care about the animals, but he cares even more about you and me. And so Jesus, in his love, heals that man and caused a great commotion. And guess what? He's at it again. Because now is the Sabbath after the celebration. And he does something. He finds a man, not just 38 years blind, blind from birth, never having seen. Have you guys ever heard of people getting their eyesight back after never having seen? There's a few things medically. There was a guy in Canada, forgot his name, but he was born blind, right? He went through his entire life. He was born around World War II, and the technology at the time couldn't fix his blindness. So he just lived with it. And I hate to say this in this way, but by the grace of God, he slipped and fell on the ice on his stairs. Broke bones around his face. Awful, painful break. Goes to the doctor, and while they are looking at fixing his bones, the doctor says, hey, you want to see? Because now, with all the technology changes, he had just given up to being blind his whole life. The doctor was in there and saw where he had been damaged and said, I can fix you real quick. Now, he was still awake during the surgery. He said, sure. Doctor repaired it. And what before was just constant gray, no shapes, no nothing, he got to not only see in color, but to see light for the first time. Can you imagine that? You know, folks, I've seen people. You ever heard of those N-chroma glasses? How many colorblind in here? Anybody else? I'm just red-green colorblind. But I've seen people who put on those little special glasses and they see color for the first time correctly because apparently it's kind of muted, right? I see things boringly. My wife says she saw a thing where it was like, oh, that's how you see color? I was like, I guess. I don't know. Well, how do you see it? I'm all, I can't tell. It's just, I still have the problem here. But she can see the differences. And she's like, these two are different? I'm like, I don't know. She goes, that's so sad. You can't see all the stuff that's out there. You see, how many of us are living life not seeing all the stuff that's out there? This guy could see nothing. I want to focus on today about God bringing sight to people and what a blessing it is. And you see on the title, it talks about falling in love with Jesus. You see, literally, this man, I want to say, fell in love with Jesus at first sight. Amen? As a play on words. But literally, for him, this was his first sight. And I said it second. And you'll see it as we go through the story why. But I want to hang this on a scripture we read last week. John 8:42. Go there. It's not too far back from John chapter 9, which is where we are. John 8:42. If you're looking at it there in your Bible, it says, Jesus said to them, and he's talking to the crowd of people that was listening. Because remember, they were saying, hey, this guy's nuts. He's saying that we have problems. We don't. And he says, guys, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came or proceeded forth. I've come from God, but I've not even come on my own initiative. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus didn't want to come. He's simply saying he submitted to the will and work of the Father. Not that he was in disagreement with it. Simply saying, I was told to come and I came. And I showed up here. And what it says in the scripture is that if you really do love God, you'll love me too. Why? Jesus is the Son of God. He says, remember when Thomas and Philip, and they're struggling, and he says, hey, just show us the Father, we'll be happy. He says, don't you get it? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? John did it right here in his own gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then all things were made by Him, through Him, for Him, right? Whether you go into John 1, Hebrews 1, it's given you this information about who Jesus really is. And then it says the Word that wasn't with God and was God became flesh and dwelt among us. So God, everything that embodies it, we can think of what God was still present in Christ. Amen? And so He is there, and He is trying to get these people to understand you don't see. Now, if you were a good Jewish person and you remember your law, now Jesus covered this too. Sorry, guys, if you're fiddling with this is, I got the muffin top going on here, so I'm trying to fix that. So, you guys ever remember Chris Farley doing that thing? Going back and forth? Let me tell! I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to preach like that, although that'd be hilarious. So if you see me fiddling, I'm sorry. But what He does here, you see, Jesus comes up, and you remember, if you were a good Jewish person, and Jesus asks this question, what is the greatest commandment? What is it, guys? Love the Lord your God. Doesn't that seem weird for to be commanded to love someone or something? But here's the thing, is there anything about God that is not lovable? Not really. The Word of God talks about who He is and what He is. Now, we struggle with that sometimes. We look at things we don't understand, and we try to put a picture or paint a picture of God that is not accurate or true. And then we struggle. Well, if that's what you're really like, it's like, no, that's not what I'm like. You see, the problem is sometimes we are a little bit blind when it comes to seeing God as He is. I don't want to say amen to that, but is it true? Yeah. In fact, that's a lot of the problem. And He's telling these people, guys, you're blind. You don't see. It's not just some kind of horrible thing. Because you guys don't get it. You see, I don't know many people in here who understand what it means to be blind. But the sad thing is their blindness is keeping them from seeing God in front of them. From seeing who he is, not just what He is, and what He does even. And this is all there. There is so much I want to cover on this, but let's go on so that you're not here, because I know today's a lunch day. Don't want to keep you from your food. So, point number one, love at first sight, meeting Jesus. Point number one, love at first sight, meeting Jesus. And I said it before, this man was very literally his first sight, right? He's never seen before. It says there here, as he passed by, we're in chapter 9 in John, so stay there, verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, hey, Rabbi, who sinned to make this man blind? Was it him or his parents? Do you guys ever do that? I hope not. You walk by somebody in a wheelchair or this or that and going, man, what did they do to get there, right? Now, we all know we make foolish decisions. Why am I struggling with a muffin top? There were decisions made. I get that. So, now, you know, don't look at me. It's pretty easy, right? You don't look at me and say, boy, was that his fault or his parents? It was mine. I'll fess up to that. That was me. But remember when Jacob was born? Remember Jacob? Go back to the Old Testament. You've got Jacob and Esau, twins from the birth. And remember Jacob? You know, and I know I always think it's funny. You know, people, there's a lot of Jacobs, right? There's Jacobs out there. It's a great biblical name. But remember what Jacob means, Yaakov? It means supplanter, the grasper of the heel. The idea was that when these two twins were being born, the younger one had a hold on the older one's leg going, I'm going to get you. And they're kind of joking, like even in the womb, these two were fighting to see who would be born first. As if an infant knows if I get out first, culturally I get a little more, right? He doesn't know, but it did seem to characterize Jacob's life. And the implication is maybe even in the womb, this dude did some bad stuff and he popped out and had problems. You know what? Boy, I got a whole sermon on Jacob, but we're not going to talk about him. But here's this thing about it. You see, Jesus answered and says, guys, it's neither of those reasons. You ever hate that where it's like, is it this or it's this? And it's like, you're not even close. No, it's neither of those things. He said it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but so that the works of God might be displayed in him, we must work the works of him who sent us. As long as it's day, because night's coming. There's a time when Jesus would not be there with him. He says, let's do this. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And how appropriately, what does he do to this man? He gives him light. He allows him to perceive the light. Now, as we look at this, then Jesus took a look. He says, when he had said this, he spat on the ground. By the way, if you guys ever get a miracle from Jesus, wouldn't you rather have the kind where it's just be healed or from a distance, hey, your faith has made you well? Or do you want Jesus to do what he does here and spit on the ground, make clay, and then apply the clay to the man's eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Anybody want... You want to be well? Oh, sure, that sounds great. Hold on. Spit down, get that, make it together, rub it on your eyes. And then after some dude who you've never seen, he spits on the ground, makes clay, rubs it on you and says, okay, now go to this pool over here. Go wash and you'll be made well. You know what that miracle took a little bit of? That was a conditional miracle, wasn't it? Jesus says, I'll do this part, but you need to do this. How many times does God promise us, if you do this, then I will do this? You know what my favorite conditional promise in the Bible is? Well, I got a couple, actually. One of them is, if you draw near to God, then he will draw near to you, right? How about another one? If you believe in the Son of God who lived and died and rose again, if you believe and confess, right, then what happens? Then you will be saved. There's another little conditional miracle, right? They're in there and he gives this guy a conditional miracle. You know what's great about it is he does what Jesus says. You see, it says even that this guy came back. And I want to bring it to the second part because this is where this guy starts to show something. Point number two is your testimony, sharing Jesus. You see, falling in love with Jesus, I'd say sometimes is kind of a process, right? A lot of times we fall in love with Jesus for what he does for us. Anybody love what Jesus does for us? How about saves us, takes away our sin, helps us, heals us, makes us new people, able to live a life. Anybody think life is easy? Who's floating through going, I don't have a problem with anything going on. I've got this. I've figured it all out. My finances are set forever. My kids and great-grandkids, they're good. I'm never going to be sick again. I've got this. I know just the right thing. No, we all struggle. We're thinking day to day, what's going to happen to the kids? What's going to happen to the house? What am I going to do tomorrow? We wonder. But I want to share something super cool. Now, what I don't know is when this man was healed, it says he came back. It doesn't say he saw Jesus. He might have, and he might not have. But I'll tell you, who saw this man when he got back? Verse 8. They were his neighbors. It says, therefore, in verse 8, the neighbors and those who had previously saw him as a beggar were saying, isn't this the guy who used to sit and beg? You ever see somebody who is blind and how they kind of look around and they might look at things? And could you imagine someone you knew as blind all of a sudden walking around, clearly seeing? Either you thought this was a joke, right? Was he fooling all of us? But they've known this guy for years, seen him in the same place. There's a funny story in an elevator where Shaquille O'Neal and Stevie Wonder are riding the same thing. And Shaquille O'Neal says, Stevie Wonder's just, he's fake, man, he's fake. They're like, how can you say that, Shaq? He says, I got in an elevator with him. He looks up at me and says, hey, big man, then presses his floor and got off at the right one. Now, I think there's an explanation for that. Maybe Stevie just knows the floor and how it feels. Maybe Shaq just has the right kind of aftershave. You can tell, that's Shaquille O'Neal, right? I don't know. But I don't think this guy was fooling on him. They said, look, he's different. Others were saying, no, no, no. He just looks like that guy. But he heard and says, no, no, no. That is me. Something I want to tell you. You see, this man wasn't necessarily sharing his faith or sharing Jesus. How many of you know when you are changed? I mean changed, born again by the Spirit of God. When God does something in you, you're not the same person. You see, this guy was bearing a testimony for Jesus and he didn't even have to say anything. Now, mind you, that's not where our testimony stops, is it? It doesn't just stop at saying, well, look at me, I'm a different person, follow me as I follow Christ, check me out. No, it says we are also encouraged to share, to talk, to have a reason, have a response. Our faith, we do want to have, you see, blind faith, so to speak, is not faith without information, is it? No, having faith and trusting in Jesus is getting into his word and believing that too. It's not just looking at it going, well, I'm just going to ignore these things and I'm just going to blindly walk. No, he set us free from that. I can look into things and trust him for the answers. Amen? Does God have an answer for everything? Yeah. Are we going to understand all of it? No, probably not. I don't think I'm smart enough to understand it all. But part of your testimony in sharing Jesus about what he's done in you, how appreciative you are. Sometimes it's something that is painted on you that you can't change or hide. You are different. This man couldn't hide what was on the inside, that he had been changed. Now, here's the thing, though. Who is the group that's pretty upset, doesn't want Jesus healing on the Sabbath again? Those Pharisees, right? Pharisees and scribes, they're like, this Jesus is at it again. And so what happens? You see, the Pharisees were interested in what? An internal or an external righteousness? They had something on the outside. They were religious. They had systems. They had things which helped conform behavior and traditions, but it couldn't change the inside of a person. You know, I had Joe doing something really cool today. It made me think of this. We were in the office this morning playing, and I say, hey, Joe, look at all these instruments around. You want to play something? Guitar? No. Ukulele? No. Smaller guitar? No. Okay, trombone? No. Trumpet? I went through everything I had around, and I said, French horn? He goes, sure. So he takes the French horn, and I'm just sitting there praying, working on stuff, and he's... And I stop and listen, and I start hearing this... After he plays, and I'm like, what is that? You tell me, you guys, what do you think it was? If you're a musician, what happens sometimes if somebody just gets the right pitch with their instrument? Now, those guitars and stuff are just hanging on the wall, all those strings and resonating boxes. Joe hit a pitch what resonated those strings. And guess what happened? Those guitars and ukuleles and other things on that wall started to resound with the same pitch. Whoa, it sounded weird. I'm like, I know I'm losing my hearing, but that's weird. What? He goes, Dad, it's the guitars. And I'm like, oh, son, you gave me a preaching point. He's like, what is it? I said, wait and find out. Let me get it right out. You see, as God plays and enables us to do that, we resonate as He changes us into that same image, that same frequency, as it were, like Jesus. Amen? Scripture says by the Spirit of God, when we come in faith, we are transformed into His image, Jesus. That way we can be like Him. And He does that in us. However, if I were to play that same note on that same French horn and I were to go grab the strings on those guitars, what would happen? You wouldn't get any sound at all. You see, while all this stuff is going out, you have Pharisees who are listening to more and more evidence that are showing that Jesus is who He says He is. But they're like, nope, not possible. Not going to happen. We're going to get this guy. Scripture calls that hardening your heart in front of clear evidence of who God is, what He does and what He's like. We say, no way, Jose, I'm not going. I'm not believing. I'm not going to do it. Forgive the pun, but we hold those heartstrings and we do not let them resonate. We do not let them change. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to do that. Because the next thing that happens is that this man is brought forward before the Pharisees. In verse 11, it says he went to them and they said, hey, look, we're going to bring you forward. You tell us here, right? Because the Pharisees were like, how is this guy's eyes opened? And first thing, forgive me, I'm getting ahead of myself, by the way. I do that a lot. He says here, because people are asking him, at least at first, back to the neighbor stage. Just, what happened? And I want to share something he says. He says, the man who's called Jesus, he made clay, anointed my eyes, said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went away and received sight. A few brief things before I jump into the Pharisees. I'm excited to talk about that. Number one, guys, how many of you, and I'm not picking on anybody because I know I talked with somebody about doing their testimony a few weeks back, and they're praying about it and they're giving time. So no guilt to whoever's out there. You know who you are. But I'm just saying, and I know he and I, and we've shared this before talking about it. How many of you have been embarrassed to share your testimony, to talk about what Jesus has done for you? Anybody at first, you're kind of like, nah, I don't know if I want to share that. First of all, share. This man, number one, we talked about it. He didn't really have to say stuff to know that he was different. But number two, he did. When people asked him, remember what it says in 1 Peter? Right? It says, hey, be ready to give a response when someone asks for the reason, the faith you have. And sometimes we look at those words and we think it's going to be a battle. Does anybody ever think you're about to get in an argument when you talk about your faith? Sometimes it can feel that way. There's a guy named Greg Kokel, and he wrote a book called Tactics, and it's about engaging people with the gospel. And he says, sometimes it's so hard because people walk into a mindset that they're going to be in an argument right off the bat. That no matter what I say, it's going to make people uncomfortable. They're going to want to fight me on points. It's going to be a problem. He says, try to approach an ambassadorial perspective. Instead of looking at it like you're walking into a battle, which sometimes it might be, he says, look at it like you're just an ambassador sharing a message. And sometimes the simplest thing is all you can say is just like what he did. Did he embellish his story? No, he didn't. Did he sit there and lie or make things more palatable? No, he just told the basic truth. This dude named Jesus made clay, rubbed it on my eyes, told me to wash. I washed and now I see. He didn't add to it. He was specific. He simply shared what Jesus had done for him. He didn't give him theology. He didn't stop and say, I got to work out my theology before I can tell anybody about this. Right? How many people, I know people told me, hey, well, have you shared your faith recently? And they're like, oh, I don't know enough. I don't really think I can. Because I'm not telling you to give a dissertation before a panel. It's just, can you tell people who Jesus is, what he's done for you, and how you're different? That's all it really is, isn't it? Here's who I was. Then I met Jesus. You guys follow that show, The Chosen? It's a fictional story, but follows kind of through biblical events. Tries to give you a picture of what things could have been like. So it's always hard when I watch it with the kids. I got to say, they're like, Dad, that's great. Where was that in the Bible? That wasn't in the Bible, son. But then we'll point out, you see this right here? This is in the Bible. Check this out. And we walk through and explain that. One of the neat things, which is not in the Bible, but is commentary that you can look at it as that. Somebody said, what did Jesus do for you? They said, I can't even explain what he did. This is someone who was healed, delivered from demons. They said, all I can tell you is that before I was one way and now I am completely different. And the thing that happened in the middle was him. I can't tell you how he did it. I can't tell you exactly what he did. All I can say is before, this is who I was. Then Jesus came into my life. And then this is who I am now. It's simple. You're not adding it. It doesn't have to be, you know, years in the past I struggled and I ran a biker gang and an international terrorist and drug organization. You know, people have these big stories, right? Y'all know that we don't need a big story. God is going to get his glory from the big stories and the small stories. Amen. No matter what your background is, it's still giving glory to God when it say, here's who I was and he saved me. You see, people, regular people, need to hear that good news too, because that's the Pharisees' problem, isn't it? They're looking at all these people saying, well, they're big sinners. They need to fix themselves, but not us. Oh, no, I don't have any problems. You see, and that's what Jesus is dealing with now. In fact, it's not just Jesus. It's just this man here is before. He is before a council of elders, rulers, right? And they're questioning him on what happened. It says they brought this man formerly blind. Now, it was on the Sabbath day that Jesus had done this, verse 15, and the Pharisees were also asking him how he received his sight. And he told them just like he had others. Just the facts, ma'am. No embellishments. Just here's what Jesus did for me. Now, the Pharisees respond with their own commentary. Therefore, some of them were saying, this man's not from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. And the others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs as this? And they had their own little division. And so they said to the blind man, what did you say about him since he opened your eyes? This man says, well, he's a prophet. Now, is he wrong? Deuteronomy 18:18 says from Moses, he says, God will raise up from among you a prophet like me, but he's not just going to be a prophet, is he? Moses foresaw the prophet. He talked about the Messiah who would come and be. Every other prophet, Moses on, every one of them was just a picture of who Jesus would be. So he's not wrong, but he's also not completely right. He doesn't know everything about who Christ is. Now, the Pharisees respond in unbelief. They're like, forget it. Get rid of this guy. Get his parents. We need to interview them. Now, isn't it good that they do seek to interview a little bit more? But we're going to skip ahead because his parents, what was the problem with them? They were afraid. And it says they were afraid because they would get kicked out of the synagogue. Now, do you guys understand what that means for a Jewish person to get kicked out of the synagogue? If somebody right now did something so horrible and we said, I'm sorry, you can't fellowship with Sierra Baptist anymore. You need to leave and go find somewhere else. It's not like today where churches are like Starbucks and you can be like, I'm going to the church across the street then. Fine. And you go there. You see, the synagogue were all controlled by one group, one nation, one religion. If you were kicked out of a synagogue, it's not like you could go somewhere else. Sooner or later, they're going to start questioning and finding out where you came from. And oh, we got a letter from that. Turns out you've been kicked out. You don't get to come to any synagogue. You were basically kicked out of your religion. This is excommunication, not just a removal from your local church. So his parents were afraid because the Pharisees had been saying, if anybody affirms this dude, Jesus, as our Messiah, the Christ, we're kicking them out of Judaism, period. You will not worship here. You will not fellowship here. And guys, beyond that, you understand that their religion was not just one where it was like, oh, that's what we believe, but we can coexist. That was their life, social life, family life. You know, that's what cults do when they bring somebody in and they try to say, well, this is what we believe. And by the way, if you ever leave us, we will disown you so hard. If you work for one of our people, we'll fire you. If you leave, your own family members won't acknowledge you anymore. And there are people who come to Jesus Christ, but because they're so afraid of what their family or their work will do, they keep it secret. This is the kind of pressure they're putting on them. Now, his parents say, hey, look, dude, he's an adult. Ask him. Don't ask us. We don't know anything. So they bring the man back. And they come to him and say, okay, tell us again. Now, I love that. I don't know if this is sarcasm on this guy's part or not, but it says, so a second time they called the blind man and they say, give glory to God, which, by the way, is kind of like a way of saying, stop lying. They're accusing him already. Give glory to God. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. And then he, the man born blind, says, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. He's being honest, not embellishing. One thing I do know, though, is that I was blind and I now see. Not embellishing, just stating a fact. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He's like, I already told you, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you? Ooh. You see, they didn't like that very much. It says, then they began to revile him, which means to slander or strongly insult him. And so he just took a hot crowd and he turned them against him and says, you don't want to be a disciple too, implying maybe that he has come to real faith and he wants to follow Jesus. Of course, they say, hey, look, we're disciples of Moses. We don't know where this man, who this man is or where he comes from. How untrue is that, by the way? Do you remember? Now, is Jesus, did he make it any secret where he came from to people? No. People kept saying, Jesus of Nazareth, can anything good come out of there? Man, you ever been someone like that? Where are you from? And, you know, you say, and people are like, ooh, nothing good comes from the hood, right? You know, and you've just got this rep for your place. When I worked on the inside, people would always argue whose neighborhood was the toughest. I grew up in Stockton. I grew up in Compton. I grew up in East. It just kept getting worse, right? Well, they had that thing. But again, did Jesus, while he grew up in Nazareth, where was he born? Bethlehem. They act as if they know everything. We know about this guy. Did they even research it? The temple had records. He was recorded there. They could have known he was born in Bethlehem. Oh, wait a second. That's where David's offspring, the Messiah, is supposed to be born. These guys didn't do the research because they had already made up in their minds that they knew it all. Just a little point. At least most of them seemed to have. But praise God, some of them came, didn't they? Remember Nicodemus coming at night? And he's asking those questions, right? And as we see in Scripture, that's a man who came to faith. At least he came and sought it out. But the Pharisees reject this man's testimony. The man answered and said to him, well, here's an amazing thing, isn't it? Sarcasm possible. That you don't know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. And he said, well, we know God doesn't hear from sinners, but if any God is God-fearing, then he does his will, and God does hear him. So he's saying, guys, if you look at what Jesus is doing, he can't be a bad man, so I guess you're wrong about that. And since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. He just did something that not even Moses had done. Are you amazed yet? And if you've been following and they've been really researching Jesus, remember Moses prayed and God sent down manna? Remember Jesus had that talk last time he was there. He goes, God gave you bread from heaven and it withered and died after a day. He says, I am the bread of life, who if anyone comes to me, they will never hunger or thirst again. Better than Moses. You see, and they're trying to compare. Well, they answered him and said, you're entirely born in your sins and you think you're going to be teaching us. Isn't it sad when it goes to insults like that? You know you won the argument, but it's not comfortable. So what does indeed happen to this man? They cast him out of the synagogue. The thing is, parents were too afraid to risk. He didn't back down with his testimony, even though it cost him what could have been his religious life, his family life, his culture. This is point number three as we wrap this up. Love at second sight, and it's knowing Jesus. You see, the man had received his physical sight, but he didn't really understand everything about who Jesus was. He still loved what he did for him. He still appreciated it. He knew enough to share the work that Jesus had done. But I think here's the clincher. How many of you know there's a lot of people walking around who love what Jesus has done for them, but they don't really know Jesus that well? I know what he's done for me. I know I pray and things happen that are good. But I love what we see here. Let's read it. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out. What a good Lord of compassion. Isn't that right? He hears he got kicked out, so he goes and he finds him. And he said, "Hey, do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, y'all know that's a title from Daniel. It means the one who came from the Father, who is coming to be Messiah of the Jewish people. And he answered, "Well, who is he, Lord, that I might receive or believe in him?" Jesus said, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you now." And then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. You see, this man knew what Jesus had done, but he didn't really understand the significance. This man had done good things. He must be a prophet. But now he realizes this man is the prophet of God. This man is the Christ. Not only did he believe, he worshiped him. And you all know that who's the only one who's supposed to receive worship? God. This man understood that somehow this is God before him. You know, as we wrap things up, one important thing I want to, because this man saw Jesus, secondly, I say, second sight in a new way. Not just as a prophet, not just as a gift giver, a healer, but as the Lord. Sometimes we may look at our testimony and kind of downplay things, right? We think, well, you know, it's nothing too fancy. I don't need to share too much about this. But I want to share that your testimony is not just for other people. How many of y'all know your testimony is for you too? How many of us in our lives and our struggles will walk away and kind of forget all the things that God has done for us or forget who he is? And then we live life operating under false assumptions. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves, this was who I was. This is when I met Jesus, and look what he has done in my life. This is the kind of person I am because he has transformed and worked me. Not that I'm perfect, I'm a work in progress. But oh, he didn't leave me where I was in the mud. He picked me up and cleaned me up, and he put me on a new path. Do I stumble at times? Yes, and it hurts. But he has never failed me. You see, part of your testimony is also for yourself. And again, as you know, we shared before, it's also for God. Now, at the end of this passage, Jesus talked about this point, and I'm going to summarize it in this way. He said the Pharisees, those who have information before them but ignore it, they don't do the research. Those who have the answers in front of them, they've seen the miracles, they've heard the truth, and they willfully reject it. You see, Jesus is then talking to this man and says, hey, those people are blind. You know, you were physically blind, you couldn't see, but you saw me. And now you see me even more. He says, but they're still blind. A Pharisee's in the background. Hey, you calling us blind too? He says, you know what? If you really were blind, you'd have no sin. He says, if you really couldn't see any of this, do you get that? God's not some kind of horrible judge just saying, well, those people, they never knew. So, no, he's going to judge everybody according to what you knew. And those Pharisees, he says, your sin is still there. He says, you are still guilty because you say I'm not blind. That's willful ignorance. That is neglect of what God has put in front of you and showing clearly this is who I am. And they are saying, we don't want you. They are rejecting God's offer of salvation. He says, this is why I came into the world, that those who don't see may see and those who see may become blind. But that's figurative. Those Pharisees are there. They said, are we blind too? He says, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. How many are the barriers that stand between us sometimes in Christ? Our own pride? I'm not going to receive that. I'm not going to do it. Is it worry? What's going to happen like his parents? Maybe we're upset about something in our life we can't get over. Let's pray. Father, with everything in mind, as we just get ready to focus on it, this is just a teaching. I'd encourage and I'd ask you, God, to help lead all of us to read John chapter 9 this week, to devote ourselves to looking through the Scripture, to seeing what it says, not what I say. And I pray that your Spirit would also speak to people as well, that their hearts, that they would not only read the words, but you would help us to understand them, not just in their proper context, but as well how that means for me. How do I live my life differently based on your word? And from what you've taught me this week that I can see, the testimony you have given me is a gift, and it's for me. It's also for you to give you glory, and it's for the world to see. Whatever good work you were doing in me, I pray that people could see it. Even when I stumble, I hope that you would show me what it means to get back up and to repent and to walk. And even that is a testimony of watching somebody struggle and fall, but to see how they can be humble, how they can ask for forgiveness, and how they can move on in their lives. Jesus, I hope that you would do that for all of us, that we wouldn't let pride or resentment or other things, let us not be willfully blind. God, would you please help us not to be guitars whose strings are withheld or even cut, but that we could resound with the character and the love of Jesus Christ as you say you want to come in and make us new people. Father, I'd ask in the name of Jesus Christ, you would move all of our hearts, everyone listening and everybody here, to recommit ourselves to appreciate our testimony, to recognize that being a Christian is not just making statements, it's not just about living a lifestyle, it's about knowing Jesus beyond the miracles, beyond the blessings, but also knowing his person and his identity and living life with him every day. Help us to understand what real Christianity is and not what sometimes people make it out to be. Let us be under no false assumptions, that we might know that, and we would encourage other people as well, that we wouldn't just throw out cliches and phrases, but in loving conversation, communicate our testimonies to other people about who you are and about what you've done for us. Help me not to turn people away. No canned conversations. We want to speak, Lord, the words you want us to speak. So we're open. And we humbly come before you and say thank you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Folks, if you wouldn't mind, you can sit and stand, but we